saying, again, revelation from God. This is not Moses or Aaron's thinking. This is a command from God. Every man of the children of Israel, verse 2, shall pitch by his own standard the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. Notice, this is not for just the few. This is not for the many. This is for who? Every man. Every person, right? This applies to every individual in Israel, and they shall pitch by his own standard. Now, as we see that word standard used in regard to the encampments and so forth, and then when you get to the end, toward the end of the chapter, this is used in the sense of a banner or something that would designate the tribes of Israel. There are those that theorize that each tribe had an image on their banner or on their flag. Some say, of course, Judah would have a lion. I don't know how you would support that. That seems to be more imagination and some interesting thinking. Some say that their colors came from what they believe the colors of the stones in the high priest's vesture that he would wear. They were different colors, and each tribe had that color. That's all maybe interesting, but you can't support that from the Scripture. But we do, I believe, see a difference between his own standard, first part of verse 2, and the ensign of their father's house. The standard would be for each tribe, each grouping. We'll see that by the time we get to verse 31, I do believe. And then the ensign would be a flag that was of what? Each father's house. So, these are going to be grouped together. The King James says far off. American Standard Version says over against. It seems like the emphasis here is not the distance from the tabernacle that they're going to be, but their position in relation to it, okay? God is going to position the priests, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, around the tabernacle. They will be the closest group to keep the non-Israelites, the strangers, the foreigners, and those that are not Levites or not of the tribe of Levi away, lest they just wander in accidentally and face God's wrath. And then outside of that, we're going to see that they will be the groupings of the 12 tribes of Israel in groups of four. We're going to see it'll begin in the east, who will camp there, and it will go clockwise from that God will give the instruction of who shall be around the tabernacle. Like, notice in verse 3, and on the east side, let me pick this thing up where I can see it. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies, and Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. And his hosts and those that were numbered of them were 84,600. And those that do pitch next unto him shall be of the tribe of Issachar. And Nethaneel, the son of Zohar, shall be captain of the children of Issachar. And his hosts and those that were numbered thereof were 54,400. Then the tribe of Zebulun and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be captain of the children of Zebulun. And his hosts and those that were numbered thereof were 57,400. All that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,400,600. That's 186,400 that were numbered for war. That is not counting those that the wives and the children and those under the age of 20 and so forth. Now notice the last of verse 9. These shall first set forth. You arrange 2 million, 3 million people like this, okay? And the Lord, the cloud, will come off of the tabernacle, will lift off the tabernacle. That is their command, that they're going to be marching. when the cloud removes off the tabernacle, they will disassemble the tabernacle, the Levites. We're going to see that in chapter 3 and other chapters as we move forward, their duties. They will disassemble it. The ark will lead the people. I'll mention that here in a moment. And they're going to march where God would have them to march. If I'm not mistaken, the first time they march for 3 days. Wouldn't it be sheer chaos if the cloud came off the tabernacle and they took the tabernacle apart and then the cloud moved and then here are 2 to 3 million people? There's going to be a structure to this. There's going to be organization to this. We're going to see that toward the end of the chapter when we talk about the lessons from this chapter. So these, the camp of Judah, shall first set forth. Verse 10, and on the south side, we're talking down here now, shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben according to their armies. And the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Elizur, son of Shedeur. And his hosts and those that were numbered thereof were 40,500. And those which pitched by him shall be the tribe of Simeon. And the captain of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel. I knew I'd spit it out. Shelumiel and the son of Zerishaddai. And his hosts and those that were numbered of them were 59,300. Then the tribe of Gad and the captain of the sons of Gad shall be Eliasaph, the son of Reuel, and the hosts of those that were numbered of them were 45,650. And all that were numbered in the camp of Reuben were 100,050 and 1,450. 151,450. And they shall set forth in the second rank. Now notice what they're doing. When they come into wherever they will set the tabernacle, and this is going to be structured as well. Chapter 10 is going to give more specific instructions than we're going to see in verse 17. The ark will lead the people, as we see from chapter 10 and verse 33, I believe it is. And then there's going to be one tribe, and then those with the tabernacle, and then another tribe, and then the furnishings and so forth. And the idea is as they march toward the ark, right, the Levites will set up the tabernacle, and it will be set up by the time the rest of the Levites get there with the furniture that will go inside the tabernacle. What they will do, it seems, is they will march. When they come to a place, they will march around the tabernacle until everybody comes in, and then everybody will find their proper place. When they leave, the east, the tribe of Judah, will set forth first, and then those on the south will set forth next. What's going to happen? Well, they're going to start marching the direction that they need to start marching. Like I said, a very orderly arrangement. The camp of Reuben shall set forth in the second rank. Yes, Bobby. Yeah, and Reuben was the firstborn rather than Judah. Some will say it has to do with the prophecy of Judah, that it was proper that he would be. And the tabernacle, remember, is situated, the opening of the tabernacle and the opening through the tent, or the curtains that will surround the tabernacle, you go in from the east. So they are in the opening, they are in front of, if you will, the tabernacle. Some scholars and some commentators will say, well, it's proper that Judah was on the east side because there had been a prophecy that through Judah that Shiloh would come. And I don't know if that's factual or not. I don't know of any definitive reasoning behind it, except that's what God said. And again, we'll get to that here in a little bit. But
I think you misunderstood my question.
I think I did then.
You know, it combines Judah, Ephraim, Zebulun, but then it refers to it as the camp of Judah. You know, you've got three tribes there, but it refers to the camp of Judah. And you've got three tribes on the south, but it's the camp of Reuben.
Right.
Is there any significance that it only refers to one tribe?
I have not come across that. There may be, but I haven't come to any conclusion on that. Mark. Right, and Reuben's not the largest tribe, yeah. Yeah, that worked here, and it worked here, but it doesn't work in the south, does it? Because the tribe of Reuben is the second largest tribe. So what the reasoning was, and many will point out, and I'll leave this to everyone's study, I really wasn't going to get into this, how these are grouped according to their mother. Right, that these are grouped according to, like, these are the sons of Leah, and these are the sons of Rachel, etc., etc. Joseph and Benjamin, notice that Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin are all together, and they are the children of Rachel. See, so, but you get to one of them, and I can't remember which one it is. Like I said, I wasn't really going to get into it. It isn't just one mother, it's one... I think one of each handmaiden, something like that. So ultimately, like I said, what it comes down to is as what God said. And like I said, we're going to touch on that at toward the end of the chapter. Good question, though. I wished I had a better answer for you, Bobby. okay. Verse 17, then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward. Every man is placed by their standard. Like I said, if you want more specific instructions, go to chapter 10 in your personal study. We're not going to do that this evening because of time. We've got several chapters to get through in this quarter. But it gives, I believe, more specific instructions. There's nothing said here about the march will be led by the Ark of the Covenant. It does say that in chapter 10, that when they commence to marching, it is preceded by, I think I used the right prefix there, he is preceded by the Ark of the Covenant, and then you have the tabernacles and the furniture and so forth. So that's an interesting study. This is a very general description that we have here. So we have the east and the south. What about on the west side? On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim according to their armies, and the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Mehud, and his hosts, and those that were numbered of them were 40,500. By him shall be the tribe of Manasseh, and the captain of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, and his hosts, and those that were numbered of them were 32,200. Then the tribe of Benjamin, the captain of the sons of Benjamin, shall be Abidan, son of Gideoni, and his hosts, and those that were numbered of them were 35,400. All that were numbered of the camp of Ephraim were 100,000 and 8,000 and 108,100. Throughout their armies, and they shall go forward in the third rank. Verse 25, the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies, and the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai, and his hosts, and those that were numbered of them were 62,700, and those that encamped by him shall be the tribe of Asher. The captain of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Ochran, and his hosts, and those that were numbered of them were 41,500. Then the tribe of Naphtali, and the captain of the children of Naphtali, shall be Ahira, son of Enan, and his hosts, and those that were numbered of them were 53,400. All they that were numbered in the camp of Dan were 100,000 and 57,600. 157,600. They shall go hindmost with their standards. These are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout their hosts were 600,000 and 3,550. But the Levites were not numbered But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward every one after their families according to the house of their fathers. Quite an involved reading, isn't it? You know, we get to portions of Scripture like this, and sometimes we have a tendency that we might want to just skip over it. Those genealogies in 1 Chronicles, I believe it's like chapters 1 through 8 or something like that. Skip over it. Sections like this. It's using the same numbers from the polling in chapter 1. Why would we want to read that all again? I mean, isn't it kind of a waste of time? Shouldn't we just jump over this? And you can add to this list, I'm sure. Think of the lessons that we learn just from this one chapter. How rich it is in its lessons. Let's just put them all up there. I didn't put all the... First of all, we learn the lesson that life is meaningful only with God as the center of our lives. Where was the Shekinah of God, the theophany of God, going to appear to Israel? And where He will communicate and will commune with Israel? It will be at the tabernacle, on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Where was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the tabernacle? As they say down home, smack dab right in the middle of the camp. God is right in the midst of His people. And He is going to guide them. He is commanding them. And would this not be a wonderful picture, an object lesson, that God should be the center of their lives? Would everyone have access to God equally through the Levites? It isn't like, God bless you, it isn't like one tribe, you've got them all lined up, and some tribe at the end of those 2 million, 3 million people are way toward the end of the line, and they are far off from God. No, Jehovah God is accessible to all of them. He is there in their midst. Is that not a lesson we learn from this? There needs to be an orderly arrangement. God is a God of order. Let all things be done how, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14? Decently and in order. God expects an order in serving Him. When the widows were being neglected in their ministrations by the children of God in Acts chapter 6, and there was a complaint rose up, and they came to the ears of the apostles, and the apostles told them to what? Seek out 7 of you, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, all right? Good men, right? And seek them out among yourselves. And they appointed 7 men. What was there? There was an organization to that. There was a structure to that. It just didn't go willy-nilly. These were inspired men, now remember. They were speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this was instructions by extension from God. They had the authority of being apostles. Titus was told to be left in Crete, that he might do what in every church? Appoint elders. Does God expect organization in His church? Yes, He indeed does. Now, there are some churches that don't have leadership appointed. Now, that's not unscriptural. They are just unscripturally organized. They have an expedient that we practice called the business meeting. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. But I've always questioned a congregation that has been in existence for 20, 30, 40, 50 years and never had eldership. What's the problem? Should they not be seeking that? Should not men have matured to the point to where they could have elders and then they could have deacons? Now, you've got to have elders for deacons to answer to. You can't have deacons before you have elders, otherwise who would they answer to? If someone uses Acts 6 as an illustration, there were apostles then. Not an accurate or good example. There has to be elders, and then there will be deacons that will serve under the eldership. Okay? They are servants of the congregation, but they will serve under the eldership. But there is a structure. Philippians 1, verse 1, to the elders and deacons, the church of Philippi. God expects there to be order and an organization. The chaos of the original creation, when the Holy Spirit brooded over the face of the water, another scripture points to that, if you look at the entirety of scripture, that God, the creation was in the mind of God, the eternal Word that became Jesus, brought it into being. All things were made by Him and for Him, speaking of Christ. And the Holy Spirit gave the material universe laws and order by which it is governed. Same way with the church. The church was in the mind of God, who purchased the church and brought it into being through His blood, Christ, who came and inspired men to give the laws, if you will, and the regulations that would govern and structure the church. The Holy Spirit. So God has always expected order in the things that He has to do with. Bobby, thank you for being patient. He does indeed. Right, right. Peter, indeed, he was an elder. So, and I'll close this point by saying, praise the Lord that we have scriptural, sound, godly elders at this congregation. That is the front line to false teaching. There are many formerly faithful congregations that have been led astray and have had their candlestick removed because they did not have sound elders, and they allowed false doctrine and false teaching and false teachers to come in and make havoc of the flock. We have good elders here at Flatwoods, and praise the Lord for that. Here we see individual responsibility. You know, at the beginning of the chapter, what did it say? It said there in verse 2, who? Every man, every person of the children of Israel. Everyone individually was responsible for obeying the Lord and obeying His commands. And then we also see an individual action can be carried out collectively. Now, what does that mean? Well, who is the command to? All right. The Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1, and unto Aaron, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard. Now, that is an individual command. That is to all of Israel. But how was it carried out? Look at the last verse. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. It was individual command, but it was carried out collectively within the, I'm going to use accommodatively, the congregation. You know, there are some that call themselves churches of Christ, when it comes to benevolence, says, well, that's something the church can't do collectively. That is something that is to be individually carried out. Is it possible that there is an individual command to individual Christians that is carried out collectively? What about the command to sing in the worship assembly? What about the command to pray in the worship assembly? We have someone leading us in prayer, but they should not be praying for us. We should be guided by their prayer. We should be praying ourselves, spiritual Israel. What about when we give? What about when we commune, partake of the Lord's Supper? Individual commands, but carried out collectively. The same way with benevolence. If an individual wishes to carry on benevolence individually, that's fine. But to say that the congregation collectively cannot do that, well, that's binding where God is not bound. And some of our dear brethren have lost their way on that. And if they don't wish to give as a congregation, that is totally within their right as an autonomous congregation or church of the Lord. But to say, we're not going to do it, and therefore, Flatwoods, you can't do it. Well, now, wait a minute. You're going beyond what is written, dear friend. So again, here we see, here in chapter 2, individual command carried out collectively by the children of Israel. And obviously you see the obedience, the example of that. I've resolved as I study through this, I'm going to color in red. I have some highlighters that won't bleed through my pages. And as I come to a place where there is a command that God has given the children of Israel, I'm highlighting it red, and I'm getting some good red highlighted passages in this, especially when we get to chapter 3. We're going to see that definitely in spades. We see that in verse 34 here in chapter 2. We see that at verse 54, chapter 1. So there was obedience there. They're obeying the word of God. It's the law of Moses, but where is it coming from? Where is it originating from? The Lord spake unto Moses. Notice, he spake unto them. It wasn't feelings. It wasn't some sensation. It wasn't some subjective thing that God gave them. God spake. It was God's word that he was giving them. So, was it worth our time to read that? I hope so. Because look at what we learned. And I'm sure there are other things people could add to this in regard to this chapter. Notice that in chapter 3, we're going to see now the Levites have not been numbered up to this point. Well, that's about to change in this chapter. I don't know how far we will get before we are out of time. But notice, chapter 3, verse 1. These also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai. Now notice, they're still at Mount Sinai, and they're still in the wilderness of Sinai. We made reference to that earlier. And we're going to see how many, notice several of the times that this is mentioned. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord. That's Leviticus 10. Buck covered that when he was teaching through the book of Leviticus. When they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, again, and they had no children. Now, they had no progeny. Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. Now, here's what we're getting ready to see. If you wonder how this came about, and I've made reference to it, I think, previously. Notice in verse 3 it says, these are the names of the sons of Aaron, the what? The priests. Here shortly we're going to see reference made to Levites. Now, sometimes Levites is used collectively to describe or to make reference to the entire tribe of Levi. But here there's a different phrase being used in regard to the descendants of Aaron. What are they called? Priests. And priests, as we will see as we study through this and study other Old Testament passages, that the priests are the ones that will make the sacrifices in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple. The Levites are their servants. They minister to the priests. And they are responsible for the upkeep and the other things in regard to the tabernacle and later on the temple. We're going to see that it is the priests that will carry the Ark of the Covenant, if I'm not mistaken, and some of the things like that. It will be the priests that will do that, right? Because that's sort of the role that God has given them in that regard. Yes. All the Levites did.
What did the prophets do? Prophets carried it from the people
to God. Yeah. Yeah, I've heard Robert Taylor say that. And that's right. The priests or the tribe of Levi carried the message or the word of God to the people. That was one of their roles. That's the reason they will be scattered, as we saw in the book of Joshua, among the people. What was one of their duties was to teach the people the word of God. So you're right. And then, So here we see the priest, and he is consecrated to minister in the priest's office. Now notice verse 5, before I run completely out of time. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. Now here the tribe of Levi is all of those that are not descendants of Aaron. Because when we read on, it says, and they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, the charge of the children of Israel, and to do service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and his sons, and they are wholly given to him out of the children of Israel. Who are the Levites? Now this is those who are not descended from Aaron. They're given to Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons and those that descend from them will be the priests. That will be the priesthood. Now, in a technical sense, I guess you could say they were all priests, but they had different roles, if that makes sense. The priest, when it's made reference to in regard to descendants of Aaron, they had a specific job. They offered the sacrifices. And as it says here, the tribe of Levi, verse 8, they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation in charge of the children of Israel to do service of the tabernacle. So everybody has a role in this regard. Why did God do this? Why did God do that? But here's the thing. Did they obey it? They may have, I don't know, they may not have knew that either while they were structured this way. Do we obey God even when we don't fully understand the command? Yes. Yes. Why? Because He's God. He is our Creator. Verse 10, and thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Notice, and it says, they shall wait on their priest's office. There's a distinction here going on between priests and Levites. I mentioned this before. Do you remember in the parable of the Good Samaritan? Right? There was a man that fell among thieves. He was wounded. I'm paraphrasing. He's laying by the side of the road, and a priest walks by, and then a Levite walks by. One of them walks on the other side of the road, as I recall, to where he didn't even have to see him. Notice there was a distinction here. There was a priest walked by, and there was a Levite walked by, and then there was a Samaritan, and they hated the Samaritans. And there was a great lesson in that. But my point in bringing that parable up there, there's a distinction between the priest and the Levite. Well, they had different roles within the temple, as we've seen. And it's too late to get into the rest of this chapter. I'm sorry. And so we will see there's going to be two numberings. There's going to be a numbering here in a little bit of the Levites, but it will be from a month old and upward. Well, they numbered 20 years old and upward, the rest of Israel. Why the difference? Read chapter 3 and chapter 4 if you wish, and we will talk about that next week. Does anybody have any comments? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the good example of obedience and faith that is shown by the nation of Israel here. And Lord, we know in this time in their history, arguably, this is the most faithful time of their history in serving you and submitting to your will and your way. And Lord, may we follow that example during this time period and follow your will in the covenant we live under now. And Heavenly Father, may we always seek to serve you acceptably and study from your word and learn from it. and let it guide us to heaven. Let it guide us to be better people, and let your word guide us, Lord, that we can do those things that you've laid out for us to do. Thank you for the message of the gospel that tells of Jesus, and thank you for his great sacrifice on that old rugged cross, the precious blood he gave for our soul salvation. This we ask in his name. Amen.
Thank you all.